Luke chapter number 10. Very familiar story. You'll recognize it. We'll read just a couple of verses, beginning in verse number 38 down to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. This is the Lord Jesus now. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, as you read and study the Bible, you become aware of some controversial or at least some debated passages. There are certain things in the Bible that Bible students or scholars like to argue over, and there is plenty in the Bible to disagree over. Now, I'm not talking about debating the Bible with a non-believer. They don't believe the Bible's true, so I'm not talking about that. But there are differences of opinions among Bible believers on certain doctrines, maybe not cardinal doctrines, but some of the more minor things, I guess, that you could say. For example, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God creates the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, the earth is out form and void, darkness on the face of the deep. Now, there are some people who believe that between verse 1 and verse number 2, there is a gap of time. And that during that gap of time, between verse 1 and verse 2, that's where the fall of Lucifer took place, and that God created an original earth and he destroyed it. And then in verse number 2 is actually a recreation account. Now, if you believe that, then you would call that the gap fact. If you don't believe that, you would call that the gap theory. We have people in the church that believe that it's true. I actually believe that that is true. We have people in this church that don't believe it is true. But that's a good thing that we like to debate about. Nobody gets mad about it. You know, we just kind of ponder that. In Genesis chapter 6, there's a phrase right before the flood where it talks about, well, the sons of God came into the daughters of men. The sons of God. And we know that in the New Testament, sons of God, that's a Christian. That's what you and I are. In Genesis 6, there were no sons of God in the Christian sense. So what is the sons of God? There are some people who believe that the sons of God is the godly line of Seth. Others believe that the sons of God are actually fallen angels that cohabitate with the daughters of men. And there's an offspring of... And that's something to debate. I think I mentioned this the other day in Judges chapter 11, I believe it is, where Jephthah makes this vow, Lord, if you give me the battle of the Ammonites, then when I go home, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. And he goes home, and the first thing that comes out of his house is his daughter. And there's verses that seem to indicate that he did that very thing that he offered her as a burnt sacrifice. There's other verses that indicate that maybe he didn't offer her as a burnt out sacrifice. Maybe there was a loophole. There's people in this building right now that believe that he offered her on an altar as a burnt sacrifice. There's people in this building that believe, no, I don't believe that God would let him do that. God stopped Abraham from doing that. Then surely God would have stopped Jephthah from doing that. I'm just saying there are things that we debate and we ponder and we go back and forth. There's a question in our text. It is not as contested. It is not as hotly debated, but it is a question that most of us have asked at one time or another when we've read between Martha and Mary. And here's the question. Who is the better Christian, Martha or Mary? Now Martha always bears the brunt of the criticism because she is the one who is serving while Mary is worshiping. And I guess that every sermon that I've ever heard on this story makes Mary out to be the greater Christian. And Martha's somewhat of a grumbling old woman, surely not as spiritual as Mary. So I was sitting in a hotel room in Detroit, Michigan just a few weeks ago, and I was reading this text and I was pondering this, and the question was, who is the better Christian? So I thought, I'll just send a group text out and I will poll some people. So I thought, what I'll do is I'll find 10 men in our church, maybe young men in our church, that are Bible students and Bible scholars and deeply versed in the Word of God and deeply spiritual. And I'll ask them, who do you think? Well, I couldn't think of anybody like that. So I texted a few guys anyway, all right? And I texted 10 men, most of them in this church. And I said, here's the poll. Simple question. Who is the better Christian, Martha or Mary? I don't need an explanation, don't need an outline, don't need a sermon. I already have that. I just want to know what you think. One word answer. I had about six guys. Six guys immediately texted me back. All of them were on the side, Mary. Mary is the greater Christian. I had a couple, and I knew who they would be. I had a couple that tried to ride the fence. They can't take a stand. They're not dogmatic on anything. They're wishy-washy, and I knew. Well, I think there's good qualities about both. That wasn't the question. The question, which do you think was the better Christian? And when I really pressed them, and they had to give a one-word answer, I had nine answer. One is still thinking about it, has not gotten back to me yet. But nine out of nine said it is clear that Mary is the better Christian. Now, I find myself often pulling for the underdog. And it made me wonder if Martha really deserves all the criticism that she gets. Was she really that much worse than Mary? Does she deserve all of the criticism that we give her? In Luke chapter 9 and in chapter 10, opposition to the Lord Jesus is already growing. Jesus has sent his disciples out on preaching tours. In Luke chapter 9, he sends the 12 out. They go out in the cities, they preach, mostly receive rejection and opposition. At the beginning of chapter 10, he sends the 70 out. There were 70 other disciples that are not part of the 12, but these other 70, he goes out and they go out throughout Israel from city to city, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now Jesus has his 12, and they have gone out, and they come to a little village called Bethany. If you look at verse number 38, it came to pass as they went that he went into a certain village. Now we know from John's gospel and other passages, we know that that village is Bethany. Bethany is right outside of Jerusalem. In fact, it's right on the other side of the Mount of Olives. I've been to Israel and I've driven by it, but you can't go into Bethany because it's occupied by the Palestinian Authority. It's part of what would be called the West Bank, and it's a very run-down place right now. And in Bethany is a home, maybe one of the only homes where Jesus frequented often in his journeys throughout Israel. The home is mentioned several times in the Gospels, and in that home there are three people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are very devoted disciples to Christ. And in this particular scene, there is a problem that arises. The Lord Jesus has come into the home, and Martha has gone into the kitchen, and she's preparing a meal, and she is being what you would expect out of a hostess. And she looks around for Mary, her sister, and Mary is nowhere to be found. So she pokes her head around the corner into the living room, and there is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's listening to Jesus talk, and she is oblivious to everything else that is going on around her. And Martha finally has all that she can take. And finally she says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she come and help me. Now we know a little bit about what Martha was feeling because we've actually seen the same thing in our church. In fact, every church has seen this. We have had fellowship dinners, and it's always the case, you've got three or four ladies that are scurrying about washing dishes or sweeping and cleaning, and then you always have a couple ladies or teenage girls that are just fellowshipping. Now, there's a time for fellowship. Ecclesiastes 3 says that there is a time and a season. There is a time for fellowship and there is a season for cleaning the kitchen. That's what the Bible says. It's in there. You go check it out. And there have been times when there's people busy and they're working and they're sweeping and they're mopping and then there's a couple that's just sitting there. Now you know that those ladies with a broom and a mop and a dish rag in their hand, you know they're not saying, "Why, bless their little hearts." Isn't it sweet that they can just sit there on their behinds while I mop this floor? That is not what they're thinking. In fact, you can be over in a corner. You might as well smile. This is not the hard part. You can be over in a corner having a Bible study. Well, it's time to clean kitchens. It's not time to have Bible study. So can I get a witness right there? Huh? So somebody help me a little bit. But when Martha complains to Jesus, Jesus does not rebuke Mary. He really chides Martha and says that Mary had chosen the best thing. It's good to serve, but it is better to worship. And so Martha complains and Mary worships and Jesus rebukes Martha. And I've read the story 100 times and I've always been critical of Mary, or sometimes I'm critical of Mary and sometimes I'm critical of Martha. And when I think about Mary, I think, Mary, how could you be so insensitive to the needs of the house? I mean, you can't use worship as an excuse not to work, and your sister is a generous host, and it wasn't for her, there wouldn't be nothing to eat tonight. And then I think about Martha. Why does it bother you that Mary is at the feet of Jesus? Why can't you have more joy in your service? Your heart must be in the wrong place if you're worried about somebody else. Two different people. Martha is a serving Christian. Mary is a sitting Christian. Martha is always active and busy, and Mary is more restful and calm and relaxed. And Martha is working, and Mary is worshiping. We'll come back to that. Go to John chapter 11 just a minute, and I'll show you another picture of them. And then I'm going to try to answer the question, which one is the better Christian? But look at John chapter 11. This is where Lazarus got sick and he died. They sent folks off to get Jesus. It's 4 days later. So John chapter 11 and verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha's bothered. Mary is still sitting in the house. Martha has an inclination to go, do, serve, get busy. Mary has a waiting spirit. So there's two women. They are very different, very different. But the question is, which one is the better Christian? So I sat in a motel room and I thought, well, it has to be Martha. Martha is my choice for the better Christian. Let me tell you why I believe that Martha is the better Christian. You might want to write this down. It's very simple, very simple. The first reason why is because she had a reputation for serving. That's a good thing, isn't it? It is a good thing if somebody says about you that you are a hard worker. We don't expect everybody to pitch in when there is a task, but thank God for those who have that reputation, that if you ask for a volunteer, you know that person is going to volunteer. When we have a task, when we have a project of some kind, and I'm thinking of one right now, and I won't mention it because that would not be right to do it in this sermon. I'll mention it tonight. But when we have a project or a task, we just know there are certain people that are going to volunteer, and there are certain people that are just going to run away. We just know that. Matthew 20 and verse number 27, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Our Lord never rebuked anybody for serving, and he does not even rebuke Martha for serving. And if someone were to say of you that, "Boy, you are a hard worker, and you will get the job done, and you will see it through, and you love to serve others," I just tell you, that's a good thing. Now, this is not a sermon on laziness, but since I'm here, I could go ahead and say something about it. You know, it's a terrible curse to have the curse of laziness on you. And that is a curse. And I'm not saying that you are. I know that you're not. But if you were, you ought to determine not to be that. Right? It would just be a terrible thing. And sometimes it's hard for all of us to get moving or to find motivation or to do the one task we hate. I can put something on my task list. No, I'm not going to do it. But I can just move it over tomorrow. And I just keep on moving. Just keep on moving it. And I feel good that it's on my list, but I never get it done. And eventually one day I will catch up to it. But I just keep moving. We all know what that is, right? We don't know how it is to find motivation. Sometimes it's good for your flesh to just make your flesh do something it doesn't want to do every once in a while. So sometimes it's just good to say no to the flesh. And if you don't get anything out of this message this morning, if you got out that I'm going to break the curse of laziness in my life, then it would be worth every dime that you put in the offering box if you get that out of your life. She's busy serving. But then I'll tell you another reason why I'm voting for Martha this morning is because not only was she busy serving, but she was thorough in her serving. Come back to Luke 10, if you would, and look, if you would, in verse number 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Isn't it true that if you have a task that you need done, find a busy person to do it? Right? There's a reason why they're busy. Some people can never find enough time in the day to do everything they need to do. And some people can't find enough things to fill up all the time in the day. Martha didn't do just what's expected of her. Martha went beyond. Hold your finger right here. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you one verse right here. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 41. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus speaking, verse 41, he says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 20. Now, what's he talking about there? Did you know that in Bible days, the Romans were the occupiers of Judah, and Roman soldiers traversed back and forth, and Roman law said that if a Roman soldier is walking down a road and he encounters a Jewish man, that he can compel that man by law to carry his armor, to carry his backpack, or whatever it might be. He can compel him to carry that for him up to a mile. That's all that he's required to do. And don't you know it really galled that Jewish man to have to carry the armor of that Roman soldier? And he would pace it off for 1 mile. And when he got to the end of 1 mile, he would set it down. I'm done. I've done everything I'm expected to do. The law says I don't have to go that far. Jesus said, go two. Don't just be a 1 mile Christian. Be a second mile. I wonder if you are a second mile Christian. I wonder if you do the bare minimum that you're required to do, or are you interested in going beyond, doing what is more than required? She served much. I'll tell you another reason why I'm impressed with Martha this morning, is that not only is she serving and she's thorough in her serving, but she is serving the Lord. The Lord. We all know that we can serve one another, but in reality, we're serving ourselves. I can serve you in a self-serving manner. Maybe I'm doing it because I want to be noticed. Maybe I'm doing it because I want to be recognized. Maybe I think it's a small thing, but if I do this small thing, I might get promoted to a bigger thing. I can even stand here and preach with the motive in my heart for you to be impressed with my preaching. I can do that. You could stand and sing and say, boy, they're really going to be impressed with my singing. And so you and I have to be careful of the motive in our heart. The first question that we always have to ask ourselves whenever we serve in a public capacity is, why do I want to do this? But our service ought to be out of a pure love for Christ. And here's the reason why. Because the Lord notices that. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the hypocrite who prays in public. And talks about the man who gives his alms or his offerings, and he does it in a very public manner. And a person who, when he fasts, he makes sure that everybody knows. And here's what the Bible says. They do that to be seen of men. Here's what Jesus said. And they have their reward. Well, that'd be terrible. To practice, get up and to sing. And the only reason why you're doing it is for somebody to notice you. and somebody, one person walk out after and say, oh, that was a beautiful song. There's your reward. That's it. I mean, would you rather want your reward down here or your reward in heaven? Would you rather be noticed by men down here or be noticed by God? It's a good thing if you can say, I'm doing this for the Lord and no other reason. She's serving the Lord. I'll tell you another reason why I'm impressed with her. And we don't get to marry. That's fine. But look at verse number 40 again. But Martha was cumbered about much service. Now, we always look at that word as a negative, so I decided to look it up. What does the word cumbered mean? I thought it had to do something with cucumbers. It has nothing to do with cucumbers. Cumbered. It simply means to be weighed down with many burdens. It can mean a hindrance. And here's what I think. It is not the idea that Martha was mad because she had to serve. She didn't serve because she was forced to. They 13 men just walked in her home. This is a big meal to prepare. I don't know if she had any advance notice. Where are they going to stay? How are we going to find enough beds or blankets or pillows? She's busy. She wants to be a gracious host, and so she is burdened with her work, not because she has to, not because she doesn't want to serve, but because this is a big task. Here's what it sounds like to me, and you can read it differently. It sounds like to me she's pushing herself. It sounds like to me that she's working hard. It would be nice to have some help. It would be, but she doesn't just throw her apron down on the floor and say, I'm done. She doesn't throw a skillet across the kitchen and go into her bedroom and slam the door and have her cry. She doesn't do that. But she's pushing herself beyond her comfort zone. She's missing out on the conversation in the other room. And she's trying to get all of this done by herself. She's burdened. It's not a bad thing. She's serious about this. I'll show you another thing about Martha. Can I show you something else about Martha? Look at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into their house. It's not what it said, is it? Now, I'm not going to make more out of this, but I'm just reading it. Received him into her house. Luke says that it was her house. And that she received Jesus into her house. If I'm just believing my Bible, if that's all I'm doing, okay? If I'm just believing my Bible, I'm believing she owned the house. And she could have said, I don't want any company this weekend. She could have said, I have other plans. She could have easily said, here's a glass of water out the front door. Enjoy the shade of the front porch. But I'm not bringing you into my house. The situation is not forced into her. The Bible says that she received them into her house. You have people knock on your door and you brought them in, but you wasn't receiving them. Right? I mean, they came in. They stuck around. And stuck around. And stuck around. And it's getting 9 o'clock and you're wondering, will you people ever go home? They're in your house, but you wasn't receiving them. No, she received them. You know, y'all know we have a couple of dogs. We have golden doodle dogs. They're sissy dogs is what they are. And we have two of them. We have one Bentley and we have one River. And Bentley's the older and River's the younger. And we brought River in for whatever. And Bentley was already comfortable. And Bentley doesn't know he's a dog. He thinks he's a person. And that's my wife's fault. And so Bentley just lays around. And Bentley did not appreciate us bringing the other dog into the house. And he don't like him. He's got very grouchy, very, very grouchy dog. And so every time River wants to come by, he's a growl at him, growls at him. So we set out dog food. Now, Bentley goes over there, and him being the bigger and the older and the grouchiest, he eats first. And he eats everything that he wants to eat, and he's fat. Now, you would think, when you're done eating, give the little dog a chance. You're done. You're not hungry. You don't want any more. No. He then goes, lays down, so he can watch the bowl.
And when the little dog wants to go, growls at him. What's your problem? You ain't even hungry. You ain't never been hungry since the day you moved in this house. He wants what's his. He wants what's yours. Don't touch my stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? But we got four grandkids kind of like the same way. My wife, she takes every opportunity that she possibly can to buy the grandkids a present. So Christmas, Easter, President's Day, birthdays, it's ridiculous. It is. So Valentine's. By the way, do you all know today is Valentine's Day? I hope you know it is. It's Valentine's. So last night we have a Valentine's dinner at the house, and everybody's got candy, and there's M&M's sprinkled on the table and flowers, and it's for the grandkids. It's for the grandkids. I don't know how they make so little and cost so much money, but man, can they ever. And so she's got them all a present. Got a bag, and here's a present, and they all open it up, and they all, one part of it was a teddy bear. They all get a teddy bear. One gets a polar bear, one gets a brown bear, one gets a black bear, one gets another bear. They all get a bear. Within 30 minutes, they're fighting over the bears. One of them's got another bear. No, that's my bear. It's kind of like Bentley and River. It's kind of like those two dogs. You know, I have seen the same thing in adults. Don't touch that. That belongs to me. Wouldn't it be good to get to the place where things are not as valuable, but people are more valuable? If you need it and I have it, you're welcome to it. Now, some of y'all take that very, very seriously. I understand that, but that's okay. And I suppose that the only thing worse than being lazy is being selfish. I'd hate for somebody to think that I was tight, that I was stingy. She welcomed him to her house. I got to hurry with this. Because I do need to say just a couple things about Mary quickly. Look, go back to John chapter 11. I'll show you something else about Martha. John chapter Martha. Are y'all still with me? John chapter 11. John chapter 11, look at verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, I'm not just looking for admirable traits, but it is admirable to me, watch this, that Martha ran to Jesus as soon as she had a need. They had sent somebody to go get Jesus because Lazarus was sick. 4 days interval. He dies. He's in the grave. But as soon as Martha heard that Jesus is coming, she ran out to meet him. When I thought about this, I'll just say this to our church. When I thought about this, I thought about how that in church there are people who think that the pastor is the only one who can solve a problem or answer a question. There are some people like that. So the pastor becomes the church directory. Now, we give out church directories, but if you need a phone number, then you call pastor. Or if you want a key, we've got 37 people in our church got a key, but you call the pastor for the key. Right? I understand that. The other day, I had gone home. I get up early in the morning, work about. So I had gone home and I had taken a nap. I was in bed taking a nap. And the phone rang. Well, who would call me during nap time? What am I going to tell you? But we had somebody clean the carpet this week. And they came by and they wanted a check. You know, I haven't written a check in this church for 26 years. We never wrote a check in this church. We actually have a treasurer that's designated. We just pay her just to write checks all day, just write checks out of the church. Huh? I don't know how I got off on that, but if I was going to say something about it, I'd say it right here. I won't. I'll just go on. And she comes to Jesus for a need. Hey, you're in John 11. Show you something else real fast. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's not a rebuke. That's a statement of faith. She's saying, Lord, if you could have gotten here sooner, you could have healed Lazarus from his sickness and he would have lived. This woman has great faith. In fact, look at verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. Show me a stronger statement of faith anywhere in the Bible. She's not saying she believes in an immediate resurrection, but she's saying that even though my brother is dead, even now she still believes God. Watch this. the tragedy of losing her brother has not shattered her faith. She says this after Lazarus is dead. After Lazarus is in the grave for 4 days, for the faith was as strong as ever. And so do you see how easy it is for us to pick out one statement, even one word, comfort, and we can use that word and we can build a character sketch of her life out of that word. And how many sermons have been preached about Martha and that one thing is said about her, and we're experts at finding fault with somebody else and ignoring the faults in our own life. But maybe we ought to hold off on the criticism until we have examined our life in light of hers. Do you have enough faith to say that when I ask something of God, it is as good as done? Do you have a faith that is so strong that when tragedy strikes, faith is not shattered? That's Martha. And I know Martha's not perfect. And I know that the Lord rebuked her for being upset at Mary not serving. I understand that. And there are some dangers. There are some dangers in just being Martha. But thank God for ladies or men or teenagers in our church who are servants and who are thorough and just do it for the Lord. And they have a gracious spirit and they have faith in God. And you may not be convinced that Martha is the better Christian. But I wish that all of us could be more like Martha. So much as I'm convinced. I'm convinced Martha is a better Christian than Mary. But I sat in my hotel room and I thought about this. And after I got the poll from the wishy-washy guys, and I pondered it. And I said, no, I don't think Martha's the better Christian. I actually think Mary is. I really think of the two, that Mary is the better Christian. I got seven things. I'll give you three. Give you four. I'm hurrying. I really am. Give you a couple of reasons why I think that really Mary's the better Christian. Here's the first reason why. Back to Luke 10, verse 39. She worshipped at Jesus' feet. Come back to it. Luke 10, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. There's three times in the Gospels where you find this Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. In fact, every time you find her in the Gospels, she is at His feet. It is a place of worship. Mary is always in a position of worship in the Gospels. Here's what I'd ask you. Do you have a hunger to hear the voice of God? Do you have a hunger in your heart to just be quiet and let God speak? Do you have to drag yourself to church? Are you dreading having to come back tonight? Or do you have a hunger that can't keep you away? Do you want to commune with Him just on Sunday? Or would you like to commune with Him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week? She sat at His feet. But then notice what else she does. Look at beginning of verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She heard His word. Hold your finger right there. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Let me show you one verse real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, look at verse number 6. Talking about the hypocrite pray. Don't pray like the hypocrite. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet. Watch this. And when thou hast shut thy door. I'm going to preach a message one day on shutting the door. He said, when you pray, go into your prayer closet and shut the door. Do you know why you should shut the door? This is deep. You ought to shut the door so you can shut out the world and all the noise and just listen to God. The older that I get, the harder it is for me to listen to two people at one time. I just can't do it. When I study, I can't have background music. I can't do that. It has to be quiet. I have to shut the door because I can only concentrate on one thing at a time. I wonder if you are interested as a child of God in hearing God speak. Interested in that? Last Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday and I forgot to mention it. Totally slipped me. Just totally missed it. The big game. Honestly, think about it in church. How could I? So here's how we celebrated the Super Bowl. Brought an evangelist a week early, David Epps, and we just had church. That's what we did. And you know, right after Sunday night, right after church,
You know, there were some fellows that was tracking that during church. And 30 seconds after we've said amen, hearing David Epps preach, we had guys in the foyer checking score. Couldn't have told you 30 seconds later what the man of God preached on. I'm helping you right now is what I'm doing. Come on now. Helping you. You didn't come to church to hear God. You didn't come to hear His voice. She heard His word. I'll show you something else about Mary. I'll show you why Mary's the better Christian. Come to John chapter 12. I say I'm almost done. But I'm almost to the almost point. John 12, look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. Well, there's a message in that right there. Do you know where the glory of a woman is? 1 Corinthians says it's in her hair. She wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The box of ointment was a very costly thing, and to pour it out on Jesus' feet is to lose it entirely. We see this as an act of love and an adoration, and that love is going to cost her something. She gave her best to Jesus. Her most valuable possession loses its value outside of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't mean as much to her anymore in light of her love for Christ. Why wouldn't I want more of the Mary spirit in my life? Why wouldn't I want to say I want to give Him more? What possessions do I hold so dear that I wouldn't sacrifice it for Christ? I don't have time to preach this. Look, chapter 11, verse 32. John 11, verse 32. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She has the same faith in the power of Christ as Martha did. She's tender-hearted. She's emotional. She has as much faith as Martha had. Look at John 12, verse 7. Here's my last thing. She pours this ointment out, and Judas Iscariot complains. Verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. You may know it's just a couple of days before the Lord Jesus goes to Calvary from this scene right here in John 12. He's going to be crucified, and they're going to lay Him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. 3 days, three nights, early Sunday morning, He's going to get up. You may know that in the aftermath of that, that on that Sunday morning, you may remember that there are three women that gather spices and ointments and spikenard, and they come to that tomb. And the question is, who's going to roll the stone away for us so they could go into the body of the Lord Jesus and anoint His body? But when they get to the tomb that Sunday morning, resurrection has already taken place. The stone is already rolled to the door, rolled away from the door. The tomb is empty. He's gone. There's an angel sitting there. Those women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, good intentions, a day too late. The only person in your Bible that ever anointed the body of the Lord Jesus is this woman, because she took the opportunity that she had. Now, I've given you 7 or 8 qualities about Martha. I've given you 4 or 5 about Mary. And you could come up with more if you studied it. And maybe you say, I believe that Martha's the better Christian. Maybe you say, no, I believe that Mary is the better Christian. Do you know who we normally pick? Whichever we're the one like. If you're like Martha, and you're the busy, and you're the doing, and that's what you are, then you got to be careful not to look down on everybody else who's not as busy as you are. If you are a Martha, that's commendable, but don't be bothered by the Marys. And if you're a Mary, you better thank God for a Martha that cleans up when the fellowship is over. Don't be bothered by that person. And if you're a Mary and you just want to read your Bible and wait on God, then you might think that Martha is not very spiritual. We tend to favor the one that we favor the most. If you are a Martha, then you have to be careful not to think that activity is the same as spirituality.
The busier you are is not an indication of how spiritual you are. And by the way, if you're a Martha, you may tend to think that success depends on you. If I don't get this done, it will never get done. If you are a Martha, you may need the spirit of Mary to just sit at the feet of the Lord. If you are a Martha, then you must be careful that you don't get so busy working for God that you don't have time to worship God. I identify with Martha. I've got to have a list, and I have to have a schedule, and I have to be busy, and I really want everybody else to be busy with me. But I don't want my work for the Lord to be cumbersome and to be bothersome. And if you are a Mary, then you have to be careful not to think that inactivity is a sign of spirituality. I like lists. I like schedules for service. We have a schedule for our service, and we don't always go by it. And we have a music schedule, and we know who is singing on March the 15th. We have a schedule, and I ask for that. I don't like to fly by the seat of my britches. Do you know there are some pastors who think that you're taking the Holy Ghost out of the whole thing? Huh? That if we know who's singing tonight, then how's the Holy Ghost going to move? Here's what I happen to believe. I happen to believe that He can tell me in the service who should sing. I also believe He can tell me a month ahead ago who should sing this morning. I just believe that He can tell me in advance. Huh? There are some who believe, yeah, just wait on God. It's good to wait, but be busy doing something while you're waiting. And I hope that you know by now it's a false question. It's not an either or. It's a both and. We need Marthas in our church. We need Marys in our church. And I need Martha in my life. And I need Mary in my life. I need to be busy about the work. And I need to invest my life in serving others and serving the Lord and welcoming Him into my heart, into my life. And I need to be busy. But I need to have a restful spirit. I need to be sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to His Word. Martha criticizes Mary, and Mary criticizes Martha. We need both of them. Here's the best Christian. It is the Christian who is Martha and Mary. And wouldn't it be good this morning to have a servant's heart and a willing hand, and to be known of the person that just gives and gives and gives of themselves? And if you don't have that spirit about you, then you ought to kneel this morning and say, Lord, I need more Martha in my life. And wouldn't it be good to be the kind of person that just opens up your heart and your home to people, and to be a load lifter and a burden bearer? And if you don't have that, you ought to fall on your face and say, Lord, as a Christian, there's something lacking in my Christianity. And wouldn't it be good to just sit at His feet, to delight in His Word, and for your heart to be tender in worship. And if your heart's not that, you ought to pray, Lord, I need the Spirit of Mary in my life. I need both Martha and Mary. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? You've listened well. Thank you so much. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. God, fix your heart. Would you step out right now where you're at? Would you come? I need Martha. I need Mary. I need these two ladies in my Christian life.